But those studies are done, and they're on our website, and if you missed any of them, you can go back and pick them up. We had a great time of fellowship with the Apostle John, learned a lot from him, learned a lot about the Lord. And I think, you know, it's hard to say goodbye to someone like the Apostle John, but it's really fun to greet a guy like Daniel. And I chose this book because Daniel's writing about the times of the Gentiles, where we find ourselves. And it's a book written to tell believers how to survive times that are absolutely crazy. So I want to ask you, my, you know, sermon title, Crazy Times. What are some of the unbelievable things you've seen and heard recently? Okay? This is actually, since you did such a good job helping me last Sunday with participation, although I didn't expect it. I thought, well, that was fun. What have you seen that you, unbelievable. Yeah, Paul.
Well, I'll springboard off this by saying one of my customers had a t-shirt wearing it that said, "Less Antifa, more Jesus." Police up precincts and courthouses, they don't care. You know, the businesses, they destroy everything. I could not believe that would happen in the United States.
All right, well, I wrote down one that Black Lives Matter would be nominated for the Nobel Peace Prize. Crazy times. And Marvin.
PETA released a statement this week saying, please don't use animals as insults, as in calling someone a dog or a chicken, because it makes animals seem inferior to humans.
All right. I hadn't heard that one. PETA is asking you not to call people by the names of animals because it demeans.
Inferior to humans.
Yeah. There you go. Someone else. What have you seen that's just unbelievable? Crazy. Crazy stuff. Crazy times. I just had this last week to write two new policies. Okay, so about maybe 15, you lose track of time when you're as old as I am and been here as long as I have. I had to rewrite all our handbooks because back in the 80s, verbiage that I used would have been used against us because of the sexuality issue. So I had to go back and rewrite the handbooks and strengthen the policies. All right, so we have a really good policy against homosexuality in our handbook, but it's not adequate for the times in which we live. We just received notification from the Texas Private School Association that our new president is requiring all corporations to identify and agree and implement his definitions of gender identification. Well, that's a real problem for us as Christians, isn't it? And at the heart of what this policy entails is that there is no God who has the right to determine anything, including gender. But as Christians, we believe that there's a creator. And this particular issue is a little bit outside of the scope of revelation of Scripture, other than a passage like 1 Corinthians 14, where the genders are to be recognized and a maintained distinction there. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians 11, not 14, where the women were discarding clearly feminine symbols of femininity for theological reasons. But the idea of waiting for a child to decide what gender they are is outside of the scope of Scripture. Nobody in the pages of Scripture would have dreamt that such was possible. So, you know, I'm the only theologian, as far as I know, that's on our Association of Christian Teachers and Schools board. And so I wrote up a policy and shipped it up. Maybe it'll be useful to others. But these are crazy times that we live in. Unbelievable. You know, I would have laughed 6 months ago that the possibility of impeaching Trump twice would even exist. I mean, have you ever heard of something? The guy's not even in office and they want to impeach him a second time? You know, what kind of a precedent does that set? If there's ever another honest election, you know, what happens when we're in charge? It's just crazy, crazy times. But what we see in our times is really not nearly as bad as what Daniel went through. His times were as crazy as ours, and especially since he was living in what was supposed to have been a theocracy, although we can trace in Ezekiel the leaving of God from the temple in Jerusalem. He came and lived in the temple in, what was it, 531 B.C. when the temple was dedicated, and remained there until the Babylonian captivity and the temple was destroyed. Well, you know, if that's God's house, the church gathers. This building isn't the church. You're the church. But in the Old Testament system, God actually dwelt among his people. And Ezekiel traces the removal of God from his people. And so, you know, Ezekiel says he wasn't there when it was destroyed. But this time that Ezekiel writes about actually began in 605 B.C., and Daniel's world was truly crazy. So let's look at the first seven verses here. In year three of the reign or kingdom of Jehoiakim, he's one of the last three kings of Israel, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. That's anybody named Kim here? Anybody with a middle name or first name of Kim? Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. Those are your last three kings. They had a governor after that, which they duly murdered. But that's the end of Judah. That's the end of the theocracy. But the third year of reign, Jehoiakim of Judah, I think he reigned for like 11 years. I can't remember. Nebuchadnezzar came. He was the king of Babylon, or Babel, the Hebrews Babel, to Jerusalem and laid siege over it. And the Lord gave into his hand Jehoiakim, king of Judah. So these people, because they did not listen to the prophets who had been telling them time and again that God was going to end Jerusalem and Judea, that they would all be taken into captivity. We'll see some of that in Amos 4. We just started Amos, where he talks about the very fancily dressed women who will be hauled off in chains by Assyria, a different invasion, not this one. But Jehoiakim was now under the governorship of Nebuchadnezzar. And, you know, not only did the Jews lose, which was inconceivable in itself, this next section is mind-boggling, that from a part of the vessels or articles or objects, but probably vessels is the best way to translate, of the house of God, he took of them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. The articles he brought, or the vessels he brought, to the house of the treasure of his God. So the gods of Babylon are stronger than the God of Israel. That's why he did this. And so he goes into the temple and he takes all the good stuff and he carts it home on wagons and he puts it in his treasury as a tribute to his God. Now, any good Jew would be absolutely horrified that these things which were made by men and women under the Spirit of God for the use of the worship of God in the tabernacle and then subsequently in the temple. Who can imagine that these implements would be used in Babylon, 900 miles away, maybe 1,200 miles away, in pagan worship? In fact, we'll see in Daniel 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, one of the kings goes and gets them for his feasting, you know, on the day of his death, actually, the night of his death. Crazy times. And the king said to Ashpenaz, this is probably not a proper name, would best be understood to be an official, the ruler of his court officials. Now, my guess is that none of your text translates the ruler of his court officials as that, and translates it rather as eunuch. That's okay as long as you understand that a eunuch is a court official. Some of them were emasculated, some of them were not. Genesis 37, Esther 2 would be proof text to indicate that probably this term is describing not a surgical operation on a male, but rather a person who's responsible for individuals, so the court official. So I'm going to translate it that as we go through that. So the king asked Ashpenaz, the ruler of the court officials, to bring from the sons of Israel, from the seed or descendant of kings, the royalty, and from the class that would be considered the ruling class. So Nebuchadnezzar, he wants guys from the king's lineage, and anybody, any family that was part of management of Israel, you lost your son. If your son was, the word that's used here is somebody that's under the care of the mother, you'll see that in verse 4, you lost your son if you were a ruler of Israel. They were carted in 605 to Babylon and put into the king's service. So these are lads. These are 7th, 8th grade boys. Now, why in the world would King Nebuchadnezzar do that? Well, because he's a world ruler. That's why. And what are your chances of rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar if you know your son is now in the court of Nebuchadnezzar? It's a management opportunity. So he did this with all of the nations that he conquered. And Nebuchadnezzar was an incredible, incredible king. I mean, he stepped right up and after his father and expanded his father's kingdom. When you look in world history, Assyria was a really big nation that captured the 12 tribes of Israel, 10 tribes of Israel in 722. What Assyria did was take all the criminals and park them in this godforsaken part of Babylon. Anybody who was ever involved with the Iraqi war, it's, you know, do you want to go to Babylon for a tour? It's a godforsaken desert place that's just a horrible. So they stuck everybody who was unmanageable over there. And in the course of time, this group of malcontents and criminals actually overthrew the Assyrian government and became a world power. It's the smallest of the footprints of all of the nations in the time of the Gentiles. We do not count Assyria as the first nation of the times of the Gentiles because there was still the temple in Jerusalem. So we start the times of the Gentiles with King Nebuchadnezzar, and you'll see that as we get in chapter 2. It's important. The footprint of the times of the Gentiles starts with Nebuchadnezzar, and it doesn't end until Christ is sitting on the throne of his father David in the millennial kingdom. That's the footprint of it, the 77s of Daniel chapter 9. So we are in the 77s because the first set of 69 takes us up to the triumphant entry. And then the last set of 7 years doesn't start until the Antichrist cuts a covenant with Israel. More about that later. Verse 4. So the lads, or the young male children, were those who had absolutely no defect, no blemish at all. These were the cream of the crop, and of good form, and having insight and all wisdom, and they knew knowledge. These are your smart kids trained to be the rulers, and having specialized skills in this whole area of knowledge. These are the ones you want on your quiz team. Who were having ability in them to stand in the palace of the king. And so the purpose of this is to get the best of the Jews and bring them to Babylon and to have them stand before the king. But if you look at the last part of verse 4, and to teach them, in a very intensive form here, to teach them books, the literature of Babylon, and the language of the Kasadim, the Chaldeans. So these kids, lads, of the ripe old age of maybe 12 or 13, were ripped out of their homes and had a change of everything about them. They lost their parents, they lost their land, they lost their nation, they lost their culture, they lost their clothing, they lost their identity, everything about them. Oh, they lost their diet. No more burgers and fries for you, fat boy. They lost all of that. Cataclysmic changes. Verse 5. And the king counted out for them a portion of a day in its day. So you have X number of boys, and they eat a lot. They get this amount of food day to day. From the choicest food of the king and from the wine of his feasts. I understand this to mean that this is the good wine and the good food. And for making them great in 3 years, it's a three-year training program, at the end of which they're going to be at the top of their class in every way and will be fit to advise the king. And from the end of that time, they will serve before the face of the king. Now there were among those from the lads of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Verse 7. And he gave names to them. This is the chief of the court officer, Ashpenaz, if that's his name, or that official. He changes all of their names. He can't have them being called by Jewish names, because they are Babylonians. And he named Daniel Belteshazzar, and Hananiah Shadrach, and Mishael Meshach, and Azariah Abednego. So these names, I don't want to go into the names in Hebrew or the translation into the Babylonian. What I want you to know is that these guys had a completely and totally crazy world. Everything that they knew that was familiar was changed, lost it all, when Jehoiakim lost the battle to Nebuchadnezzar. So what do you do when your world goes completely and totally crazy? Now, realistically, in Texas, we hope that our governor and our attorney general will provide protection to us here in the state of Texas. And the same insanity that we watched in Pennsylvania and Georgia and Arizona, and that no other state could speak against the sovereignty of those states, we hope that that same thing will be true here. We've certainly not had the easiest problems with the virus, but certainly better than a lot of states. I think probably South Dakota got it right, but we're here. And as a Christian school and a Christian church, Governor Abbott gave us full authority to function as we wish. We're untouchable. The health department can't touch us. Nobody can come in. And because Texas has laws interpreted, now they're going after our attorney general, but I've got copies of his policy and his rulings of Governor Abbott 29 on my desk. And the reality is, yeah, we've had kids get sick with the virus. They get better in 12 hours. Too bad for their parents. Their parents are crawling around on the floor for a week, but the kids, man, they're ready to go. So, you know, I told our staff our jobs are essential. And we learned inductively from the fourth quarter last year that kids do not do well in a virtual environment. They virtually learn nothing. Well, they learn how to get really good grades, We saw a statistical average that was unsustainable. So kids 72 first quarter, 73 second quarter, 72 third quarter, 96 fourth quarter. They're brilliant. It's because they've gone to online learning. No, it's because they're cheating and can't get caught. So at the end of the fourth quarter last school year, our academic affairs got together, averaged the grades. Whenever there was more than a 5-point statistical variance, they averaged the first three quarters and put that grade in. And that's what went on the report card with the notice that if you feel like this is an unjust grade, please let the office know and we'll arrange for you to be tested over these subjects and you can demonstrate your knowledge. How many students do you think we tested?
Zero.
They all took, give me the 70. Give me the 70. It's not now, Kojo. Talk to me afterwards, okay? Okay, your specific issues are important, and we'll talk about it later. I'm just using this as an illustration right now. I don't remember why I was telling you about it, but I'm sure it'll come back in a minute. So the crazy times in which we live right now has required us to come up with policies of things that we never, ever dreamt would have to happen. One of our teachers was telling us about a 43-year-old man with a full beard and a beer belly, and he woke up one morning and decided he wanted to identify as an 11-year-old girl. So he's got his dress on and his teddy bear, speaking in a goofy voice. And now, by presidential fiat, we're required to identify with what he considers himself to be. Well, we're going to protect ourselves biblically and say, no, that's just not how we're going to operate. What are the consequences of that? I don't know. But we live in a crazy world, and I don't know what the end of this will be, but I do know that based on verse 8, when your world is crazy, you have to keep your personal commitments. That's what you have to do. We're in an insane environment, and we have no idea what's coming. All these executive orders that fly directly in the face of Christianity and deeply held beliefs. What do? Well, you live in a crazy world. You do exactly what Daniel did. And Daniel determined, a very strong word here, verse 8. Daniel determined over his heart. Interesting preposition. This is my heart, and this is what I'm setting over it. Daniel determined in his heart, we'd say, that he would not defile himself with the choice food of the king, nor with the wine from his feasts. So what you do in a crazy world is you keep your personal commitments. I'm going to do my best to keep those for us as an organization, and I certainly don't want to put them out and become a lightning rod. I'm going to keep my head down and try to continue to do exactly what God has called us to do. But we'll just have to wait and see what happens. But this is the crucial point. When your world's going crazy, keep your personal commitments. And the way he did this is interesting. First, he petitioned. We'll see that in verses 8 and 10, 8 to 10. And then he reasoned, verses 11 through 14. And what happens if neither of those work? In this case, it worked. Well, I think Daniel 3 will answer the question, what happens when nothing else works? But right now, let's look at the petition that he gave, the last part of verse 8. He attempted from the chief of the court officials that he would not defile himself. Now, God gave Daniel chesed, kindness, this loyal love of God. God gave Daniel kindness and compassion before the face of the chief of the royal court officials. And the chief of the court officials said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has counted out the food for you, plural, so he's talking about all three of them, and the drink for you. For what happens if he sees your faces unhealthy more than the lads who are your age? and he would sentence me to death, my head, before the king. So I would lose my head if this suggestion of yours fails. Verse 11, let's look at the reasoning petition. And Daniel said to the guards, so this is a different guy. The chief over the eunuchs, he said, no, but apparently there was a waffle there, because the guard that was actually over Daniel was favorable to this. And Daniel said to the guard whom the chief of the royal court officials set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Notice their Hebrew names here. Please, very polite, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give to us from the vegetables, and we will eat, and water, and we will drink. So I don't think this is about dietary regulations. We're not sure what the food, the choice food of the Babylonians looked like. This, I believe, is a religious issue intended to allow them to maintain their commitment to the Mosaic law. And I won't get into that more than to say that the world view and the spirit of thanksgiving with which we eat is probably more important than what we eat, because the Mosaic restrictions in its entirety has been done away with. But he asked for a trial day from the guard. Test your servants. We'll eat vegetables. Verse 13. And we'll be seen. Your face, the appearance of our faces before you, will be seen. And the appearance of the lads eating the choicest food of the king. And just as you see, do act with your servants. So what they did was put out this test of 10 days, and he listened to them, verse 14, in this matter, and he tested them 10 days. So the proposal is, let's do a 10-day run. Let us eat vegetables and water, and after 10 days, see how we fare. Let's look at the next section here in verses 15 and following. And at the end of 10 days, the appearance of them was good. And fatter in flesh than all of the lads eating the choicest food of the king. See, we always knew it. Vegetables will make you fat. This is, being fatter is a good thing, apparently, in this, because it's very specific in the Hebrew. It's not, they were healthier, fatter than all the other guys who were eating all the good stuff. And it was, and because of that, the guard removed their choice food. He probably sold it in the street. And their wine of the feast, and gave to them vegetables. And these, the lads, all four of them, he gave to them, God gave to them knowledge and insight in all of the books of the Babylonians, and wisdom. And to Daniel, he had skill in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the days which the king had said to bring them, and the chief of the royal officials brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. So when you get through this part of the chapter, Daniel made a commitment in his crazy times to keep his personal commitment. He petitioned and he reasoned, and God gave favor. And what I want you to come away from here with verses 15 to 20 is that during these crazy times, you look for God's chesed, his loyal love. That term showed up in verse 9. But you look for this grace of God in your own personal life. And I think that's part of what we see here in verses 16, 17, and 18. So at the end of 3 years, they come before Nebuchadnezzar, and we shouldn't be surprised. You already know the end of the story. And the king interviewed them. This is an intensive evaluation of all of these people that came in at this time. And not was found from all of them anyone like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they served before the face of the king. And in all matters of wisdom, skill, and understanding, which the king sought from them, he found them 10 times overall better than the malarkey that was going on in their culture. Now look please at verse 20. They were 10 times better than the way to translate this would be fortune tellers. These would be soothsayers, the priests that come from paganism. These are the guys that are supposed to be able to tell the future. They're 10 times better than that. And the conjurers, the enchanters, the sorcery and black magic, even used necromancy to contact with the dead, who were in all of his kingdom. So the competition didn't stand a chance against the God of Israel or against your God. So the truth of God's word is no match for the insanity of our world. The very best thing you can do in crazy times is keep your personal commitments and invest yourself in the word of God with reckless abandon. You will not have you won't be able to answer all of the insanity of your culture. You won't know who to believe because you get this report and you get that report. You get a fact check and you check the fact check and it doesn't make, that's not what this. You don't know who to believe in a crazy environment. So I'm telling you, go to God's word. Look for the chesed of God, that loyal, undying grace that God pours out upon every believer in every time, even the crazy times. And that will keep you in the truth of God's word, which is no match for the insanity of our own world. And the end of the story here, verse 21. Thus it was that Daniel, until he served, he reigned until year one for Cyrus the king. There's two guys here we need to be introduced to. Cyrus, who's the Persian, and Darius, who's the Mede. They're two different guys. All right,